where he says, I'll never let you go. You'll never get out of my hands. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to talk more about that next week. But our response to that is, your goodness and mercy attend my life's ways as we speak to God. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord endless days. He'll never let me go. That's our response. I guess I've learned a lot, and I never go into the nursing home without learning some more. But no matter how the mind grows weak, as I'm talking with Barbara, with Lola, as I begin talking through this 23rd Psalm, their lips will begin to follow. And I don't ask them to do it. It's just their response to the Lord. And that's what I'd like to see as an application of this morning. Now, I haven't even read the scripture yet, and I'm talking about application, but that's the way it goes. Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll be reading from chapter 34. If any of you would like a Bible, hold up your hands, and the ushers will see that you get one. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 for the reading from the epistles, beginning in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I said we're going to read in chapter 10, but we need to get started in chapter 9. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Man had just been healed blind. Man who was born blind has just been healed. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment have I come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man, hand, and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At least twice through these verses, Jesus comes right out and says it, "I am the good shepherd." And somehow or other, I think that's the word that he emphasized in that sentence. Now, "I am the good shepherd." In verse 11, he's emphasizing when he says that and describing what a good shepherd is. How can you tell the difference between a good shepherd and a thief or robber or a hireling, a bad shepherd? And second, in verse 14 and the verses around it, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." He's describing what a good shepherd does. You can know them not only by what they are, but by what they do. "I know my sheep. I seek for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. I lead out my sheep, and I lead them on." In verse 16 and on over in verse 27, he's describing the response of his sheep to him. He says, "They know my voice. And they follow me. And I give to them eternal life. Now, some of these things we're going to have to go into more in detail next week. But that's our outline for this morning. First, who Jesus is. And second, what does he do? And third, what's my response to him today on the basis of all that? First then, who Jesus is. Throughout the Gospel of John, he said over and over again these I ams, the great I ams. I am the bread of life. And then if you notice as he goes through this gospel, and we're coming up rapidly to chapter 11, which will be the last of his miracles, except for the resurrection. But in each one of these, he makes a claim, a statement. He says, I am the bread of life. And then he does something, or maybe he does it and then says it, that enables them to believe that he really is the bread of life. He made bread for 5,000 people, 4,000 at another time. Bread and fish for them to eat, to get them to believe, to increase their credibility. I am the bread of life, and this proves that I'm the bread of life. Or will you believe that I'm the bread of life? That which keeps you alive spiritually, to provide for them food. And then he says, I am the water of life. For the Samaritan woman, I am the water that cleanses you from the inside out. For everyone there in Jerusalem on the last great day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he says, I am the water of life. Come to me and drink of the water of life. And then just before he healed the man who was born blind, he said, you know, I am the light of life. Not only for this blind man, I've healed him so that you get the point and believe me when I say it. But I am the light of life for every person who will trust in me. If you want to see God, trust in me. I am the light of life. And these are amazing and staggering claims. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of life. But they're all the more amazing and staggering when we see them in the context of the history of the whole of Israel, the Old Testament, where God, through his shepherd Moses, had led the nation of 1 million people. I don't know whether you've ever seen 1 million people in one group or not. That's a lot of people. But you add the complications to that. These were not just men. These were men, women, children, babies. 1 million people, taking them out into a desert. And Moses, God was using Moses. He put them out of Egypt. We'll talk more about what that means today and again next week. God put them out of Egypt and into that desert. And for a whole generation, God had sent down, except for the Sabbaths, every day, bread, manna. You know one of the Psalms spells that out and says that is angel's food? Margie and I were just praying through one of the Psalms a week or so ago. And we discovered that. I'm not sure what that means. That the angels eat grain. Angels' food. And quail meat. Not bread and fish, but bread and fowl. And God had been the rock that had traveled with them. And every time Moses touched that rock, water gushed forth. Fresh water in the middle of a dry desert. Bread, meat, water. And God had been the pillar of fire by night that kept them warm, and the pillar of cloud by day that kept them cool. The same instrument that keeps them warm, that keeps them cool. And I thought the heat pump was something new. But it was the same thing. When he moved, they learned they'd better move. When he stayed still, they learned they'd better not try to go ahead. And wherever he went, they learned that they were to go. This was God providing that which was necessary to eat, that which was necessary to drink, that which was necessary to guide them and to comfort them with heat and cooling. Now Jesus says throughout this Gospel of John, this is the kind of God God is. This is his character. And Jesus says, I am that God. Do you believe me? Look, I'll make some bread so that you'll know that I am the God who provided you bread. I'll prove that I am water. I will give you light. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of life. And now I'm telling you, I am the good shepherd. Because these are the kinds of things that a good shepherd always does for his flock. A good shepherd does these things. He feeds them. He takes care of them. He leads them. And guides them. I am the God who has been doing this for you throughout the years. This is what Jesus is so insistent on over there in verses 37 and 38, towards the very end of the chapter. He says to them, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may learn and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." See, every time he claimed to be God, "I and my Father are one," they took up stones to stone him. "I am the God who was doing this for you all through the years. Can't you trust me to do it in the future? I'm here with you now in person. Will you trust me? I am the good shepherd that led you as a flock of sheep through that wilderness all through those years. Won't you trust me? I am that God." But Jesus also defines what the good shepherd is by contrasting with two other kinds of shepherds. First is the thief in verse 1. A thief's a little bit like a shepherd, that is a sheep thief, in that he wants sheep. He wants them. He seeks for them. In fact, he goes to great pains to climb up over the wall in order to get them. But he wants them not to take care of them. He just wants them to feed on, to gratify his own lusts, as God was warning them about it back there in Ezekiel. His lust is for food, or sometimes it's for power. He wants to lord it over someone. He really can't do it out in the world. He's not that much of a man. But sometimes within the church, he can find people over whom he can lord it. Sometimes it's for money. He just wants to sell them, to have it as a source of income. Sometimes it's for authority, as a stepping stone to get on into something more. But he's a thief and a robber. Jim Jones is a gross example of that today. Started out here in Indianapolis, and he used people. And he got people, and he stole people. He took people to Guyana. And there they were poisoned. And there are many others that are not as gross as that. The thief gets sheep into his fold, or he gets them cornered or trapped, and then wrecks them and abuses them. Those thieves are among us today, and we need to look out for them. The second person Jesus contrasts the good shepherd with is there in verse 12, the hired hand, the hireling. The man, again, who looks like a shepherd, he does actually take care of the sheep. But he does it because he's paid to do it, just to keep himself alive. So the point is that he really does not care a thing about the sheep. It's just a means of earning a living. The one thing that he'll never do is to give his life for them. He sees them as a means of keeping him alive. Not him as a means of keeping them alive. And that's the great difference between Jesus Christ and this thief. He gives his life. I was just talking with some of the people in Canada not long ago, and in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship movement there. And they do so much with volunteers. Each campus has at least one major volunteer who does the work of a staff person on that campus. And the staff people are selected not because of their ability to do work with students, but they are selected because of their ability to recruit, train, and manage the volunteer program throughout the nation. And it's the volunteers who come forward to actually do the work on the campuses with the high schoolers. Thousands of high schoolers that they work with every year in InterVarsity in Canada, as well as the others, the collegians. And so they were talking about, well, how do you know down there in the United States that the people who are on paid staff are doing it because their hearts are in it, or is it because they're paid to do it? Well, it always reminds me a little bit of the problem that I ran into when I first began receiving a check for preaching down in Bloomington years and years ago when I was ordained and installed down there. I didn't like that. How do I know? Somebody said later on, one of the honest businessmen here in Indianapolis, are you good because you're paid to be good, or are you good for nothing? And it really is a whole new struggle, a whole new, why am I doing what I am doing as an under-shepherd? I'm persuaded that there's some who are doing what they're doing because they can't do anything else. They can't do anything else. And they've drifted into this as a means of living. And they're hired hands. And that's a great difference between Jesus Christ and the man who's doing it just because he's paid to do it. Now, these are the two contrasts between a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. And Jesus said, you know, I am the good shepherd. If you want to see the model role of the good shepherd, then look at me, and there it is. Now Jesus in verse 14 and through the verses around it goes on to describe what the good shepherd does. He knows his sheep. He knows every one of them by name. The Eastern shepherd still does that, incidentally. He names the sheep. And he knows that there's a difference in them, and he sees that difference. There's a difference among sheep. Maybe not the same difference that there is among people, but there's a difference. No two dogs are the same. You may not know that about sheep, but it's true. And so he'll name the sheep. He knows each sheep by name. And we know people. Incidentally, that's why I like that baptism of babies. It's not just a hey you, knowing you by the last name, but officially and formally the congregation knows each baby by name, by first name. And he seeks for them. I must bring them also. Other sheep I have which are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them. I have other sheep that are not here. I must bring them. And it's the urgency of that mustness. I must bring them. He's talking about us Gentiles. Because up to this point he's been talking to the Jews. But he says there are others. They're going to have to come in here. In verse 17 he provides for his sheep. Even lays down his life for them. More about that next week. But back in verse 4, he puts them out. He leads them out. He guides them along. And that is what a good shepherd is. And that is what a good shepherd does. That putting of them out, I need to make mention of that because I'm going to come back to it in just a moment here. The sheepfold, you can still see them over in the east today. It doesn't have any roof on it. It's just stones built up very high. And there's one little narrow door there. And the sheep go in there, and they come in there in the evening, and then it's bolted from the inside, and a guard is left inside with them. He's the faithful guard. The shepherd comes back in the morning, and he bangs on the door, and there may be several flocks of sheep in there. And the shepherd bangs on the door, and the man in there opens the door, and he calls his own sheep out. And his own sheep recognize his voice, and they follow him out. But if there's one that doesn't come out, he goes in and puts him out. And that's the little phrase that we're getting there back up in verse 4. He puts them out. He leads them out. And this is where we come to the third point, the response of the sheep to the shepherd. In verse 16, he says, my sheep recognize my... They'll listen to my voice. They'll know me. They'll come right to me. I've forgotten the name of the man who was the drug king down in Colombia, who was arrested, extradited, tried, and is in prison now in the United States. But when they came to arresting his pilot over in Panama, he had thought to escape by going to Panama. And when they came to arresting him, and he had had very good cover and excellent excellent disguise. But the agent, he was insisting that he was not the man that they were wanting to arrest. And the agent knew the name of the man's dog. And the dog was there. And so he simply called the dog. And the dog came right over to him. And the man they were arresting just slumped at that point. An animal will know his name. And this man called the others out. But then if there's one there that's not there, that won't come, he'll put them out. My own sheep recognizing my voice, they will follow me. I will give them eternal life, he says over in verse 28, and no one will ever be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's the application for today. That's the application that I want to go into. As part of his shepherding of his people, God has appointed certain men to be his under-shepherds. Peter called them elders. He said, be shepherds of God's flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. And every time one of you men becomes a father, or becomes a husband for that matter, you have been appointed an under-shepherd. Every time a man is elected, ordained, installed as an elder. When I was elected, ordained, installed as an elder, I became a shepherd. But really the same principle applies to those others for whom you have responsibility. Others who are spiritually not quite as well along, as far along in the Christian life as you are. People for whom you have a spiritual responsibility. Throughout Ezekiel 34, God has warned all shepherds that if they plundered or abused his flock, he'd do two things. He'd hold them responsible personally for what they'd done wrong, and he'd rescue his people. And that's precisely what is happening here in John, the 9th and 10th chapters. You see, the priests and scribes and Pharisees are the under-shepherds of this flock. But they are not being good shepherds. They are arguing with God when he shows them how really to shepherd the flock. They condemn him for healing the man. They condemn him for rescuing the woman who was taken in adultery. They brought her in and threw her down in front of him and said, now what are you going to do? And it was in order to trap him. They were using her to trap him. And he rescued her. And then they condemned him for it. Do you see the meaning then out of Ezekiel? Where he says, if my shepherds do not take care of my flock, then I will come back. And I will rescue my sheep. That's what we're seeing happen there. And this dear man who was born blind and now has been made able to see. And after they had questioned him, they threw him out. And Jesus always finds that man. And he came to him and called him to himself at that point. The instant Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him. And when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found the man. Up to this point, it had seemed to be at least a possibility that the entire Jewish nation would be God's flock, that they would recognize his voice, that they would follow him as their shepherd. But now, that is utterly impossible. These men are making it impossible. So now, right after this incident, at the end of chapter 9, where they put the man out, the man Jesus had healed, Jesus now, in chapter 10, begins to do a new thing. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them out, he then goes on ahead of them. And his sheep are following him because they know his voice. And he gives to them eternal life. And no one would ever be able to get them back again from him. He will hold those who belong to him. It's very interesting that Jesus uses precisely the same Greek phrase for he leads them out in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. He literally puts them out. And there's a strength to that phrase. Scribes and Pharisees were using or was used to describe what they did in chapter 9, 34 and 35 with a man born blind that he had healed when it says they threw him out. They put him out. It's a very strong word. He constrained his disciples to get into the boat at one time. Israel was thrust out of Egypt. It's like the eagle who stirs up her nest and thrusts out the little eagles, requiring them to fly. That's the way Jesus puts out his people. He thrusts his people out of Egypt. He thrusts them out of the temple. He leads them out, and he promises to keep them safe as they follow him. There are three ways that God has of leading people out, of putting them out or thrusting them out today to follow him as their shepherd. The first is by providences. We've always lived at home. It's sort of sheltered and protected inside the sheepfold. But suddenly something happens. Dad dies. Mother dies. Maybe dad and mother dies. A war breaks out. That's what happened in my case. I was 16, but there was a war going on. I left home. Never came back again. He went back to visit. But I never went back again. A girl accepts a proposal. And one day, she leaves the house. And she never comes back again with the same name. Providences. A job changes. It was one thing when I hired on. That was, I hired on to do it, but the job changes. And it's very, very different now. God causes a person to get older. And comes to the point of needing to sell the business. The point is that God uses these experiences to put forth his sheep. Second thing God uses are the constraints of his spirit. We've been happy for years. We still are, witnessing, growing, serving. But now God causes us to see something else. Something else that needs to be done. And it's a new responsibility. Nobody else will do it. God lets you see it. And somehow or other, it becomes your responsibility. The demand is not so much from outside as it is from within. God uses the leading of his spirit to lead out and to put forth his sheep. And the third thing God uses is a direct call. It's the way it was with John Calvin. John Calvin wanted to get through Geneva. He just needed to get through Geneva in order to get to Strasbourg. But his friend saw him there in the congregation that day, or found out that he was there, and he went over and he said, "Calvin, I don't care where you go or what you do, your life is going to be wasted unless you come here, and you will suffer for it." Calvin didn't want to come to Geneva. Rutherford was a little bit the same way. He was very happy teaching up there at St. Andrews. And he would have gone on teaching. And he was an excellent teacher. And one day the minister singled him out in the congregation, named him by name, and said, "God wants you to go into ministry." And he had to respond. God says, "I'm going to evangelize the cities of this nation. And I'm calling you to do that. I'm doing a particular work in the building of my kingdom. And I want you to respond, to come over into this Macedonia. Follow me, John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel." John Purvis, Betty Baum. You could go on to name others. Frank Schutz. You could go on to name others. Bill Blackwood. Others from here. I'm reminded sometimes as I see this, and this isn't the only place that appears. Jesus is immediately involved in doing it here and calling it here and putting them out. I'm reminded of that old poster that used to be for recruitment of people. "Uncle Sam wants you," and the finger pointing right out that way. Some of you have seen that poster maybe. If you already belong to Jesus Christ today, then you can expect to find him putting you out at one time or another in one of these ways. And if you've never yet found yourself thus put out for Jesus Christ, then watch for it.
See, that sheepfold can get pretty warm and secure and comfortable, and I'm encouraged here and I feel secure at it. But if God is putting you out, then you'd better respond. Because that sheepfold can very rapidly get pretty bare and pretty dry. And you'll have no real peace until you find that you're following your good shepherd. And if you don't know him yet, any of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your shepherd yet, and you see, it was the same instant that the blind man trusted Christ, that Christ led him out, or put him out, or thrust him out. The two things happened almost simultaneously. Then trust him. No good reason for your not trusting him. The God who provided for a whole nation of people through all those years, he provided bread, he provided water, he provided leadership and guidance and direction for all that, for a whole generation of people. He was their bread, he was their water, he was their pillar of fire. He's the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. And now he says, trust me. I am God, trust me. I'll lay down my life for my sheep. You can see me do that. Trust me. Trust me to do what I'm promising to do. I'm not just sending you. I'm leading you out. I'll always go one step ahead of you. I don't know whether you've seen people going through a heavy, heavy briar patch or not, but the man that goes in front is there, and he's going this way, and he's going this way, so that the people behind him don't get all scratched with the briars. And Jesus not only does that as he leads us, but he knocks over some of the rocks. He lets us do some climbing, and he lets us get scratched. But you look carefully, and you'll find always that he's one step ahead of you when he's leading you and you're following him. He says, that's the way I'll give you such an abundant life you won't be able to believe it. That's the basis of my abundant life. I want to talk more about that next week. One of the best ways of falling in love with Jesus all over again is just to follow him into some new experience. When he puts you out of the fold and you really learn to follow him, when he takes you through another battle, then you've learned things about him you'll never know otherwise. See, the pilots come back after a mission, and the mission leader has led them, the wing commander has led them, and they sure are thankful for that man. When Jesus leads you in and through his battles, you surely do fall in love with him all over again. You're so thankful for him. You don't lag behind him. You don't run on out ahead. You make sure that he stays between you and the trouble. You're following him. He's not ducking the trouble. He's moving right into it. But you are following. And he says, when you're that way, nothing is ever going to be able to pluck you out of my hands. No one, no thief, no robber will ever be able to get you back again. Some of you he's leading out. He's putting out and he's thrusting out. You need to listen to him. You need to respond to him. You need to follow him wherever he leads. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to be the manifestation of your care for us. The one who gives the bread and is the bread. The one who gives the water and is the water. The one who gives the light and he is the light that he gives. The one who is the shepherd and yet he's the gate through which the shepherd goes in and out. He is the sacrifice and yet he offers the sacrifice that he is. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way you guided him. And it became easier, became more real for us to trust in him. God, we tremble at this point where we see you calling out that man and all these others, calling them away from the thieves and the robbers and those who are in it for what they can get out of it. We tremble at your calling us out and leading us on into anything more. But God, the Father called you, the Son, and sent you and guided and directed you. And as it was with you and him, so we pray that it will be between us and you, that as he knew you and loved you and you knew him and loved him, so we would know Christ, our good shepherd, and we know he knows us. As you loved the Father and the Father loved you, so we found that he has loved us and we would love him. God grant that that same kind of knowledge and love would be communicated through us to others. Put us out when you see need for whatever it is that you want of us. Put us out and we will follow you. Now, God, for the sake of any person here this morning who does not yet know you, hear them. Hear them as within the quiet and silence of their own hearts, they would be praying a prayer something like this. Father in heaven, I'm not sure that I know you in the way that man's talking about it, but I want to be sure of that. Thank you for sending your Son to earth to demonstrate your presence among us. Forgive me for not surrendering my life to you in the way you've always wanted. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Closing, let's sing together from Psalm 77C. 77C. And we'll sing stanzas 9, 10, and 13. You notice how that 13th stanza ends, "The people, thy people like a flock of sheep, were led at thy command, by Moses and by Aaron kept and guided by their hand." Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name. Amen.